Well, this morning our text is in John chapter 20, so if you would turn there. We're going to take a long time before we get there, just to let you know the background or the setup is lengthy here, so we'll take a little time getting there. But as I was thinking about this message this morning, I couldn't help but wonder about the things that had happened. You know, last Sunday was Palm Sunday. Last Sunday was a magnificent day. It started off with sun. Started off shiny, you know, then it turned gloomy. But I'm glad this morning the sun is out. This morning is really, truly, in my view, an Easter morning with the sun out bright. And Lord willing, it's not going to get too hot today. But this is a great day. But you know, it might have been on a day just as this that Jesus came riding on a donkey. He left Bethpage, is what we saw last week, and he moved towards the foot of the Mount of Olives, and with people chanting and people shouting and people cheering. And as he continued to ride on that donkey, he rode on an animal that most people, most kings wouldn't ride on. Kings rode on horses, and Jesus came riding on a donkey. It was a sign of humility on the part of the king, on the part of Jesus. And he came along Mount Olives, and he moved towards Jerusalem, and eventually he made it to Jerusalem with people shouting Hosanna, shouting that he was a king. It was great to be reminded last week exactly what was happening with palm branches everywhere. Maybe they were waving and fanning them, but we know that they were littered all across the path as Jesus on the donkey came riding towards Jerusalem. And people were seeking him, we saw last week. You know, but it wasn't just the people were seeking him. There were also some others that were seeking him. There were some religious leaders that were seeking him. They were seeking to kill him. They had a different motive. They had a different agenda. And then on Monday, if you take a look at the Gospels and you start to look at to see what happened one day after the next day after the next day after the next day, it turned out that the very next day, Monday, the Monday of this week, in fact, if you would go back 2,000 plus years, what you'd find is that Jesus entered the temple. You know, Jesus wasn't just a humble person. He was more than a humble person. I mean, he entered the temple a second time in his ministry for the purpose of cleaning it out. He entered it and he cleansed it a second time. The first time was in the beginning of his ministry. The second time was at the end of his ministry in the last week on a Monday. That's exactly what happened and what he did. And I find it interesting that the reason he cleansed the temple, the reason he cleaned the place, was because he was a holy king. He was a holy person. He was a righteous person. He wasn't just a humble person. He was also a holy person. He was a holy, humble person. Get all my H's in there. Holy and humble person. And then on Tuesday, we're told in the Gospels, if you look at all the Gospels together, that the religious leaders, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, they came and they challenged Jesus. If you remember, they asked him questions. They brought in their toughest, orneriest questions that they could, trying to stump Jesus. And Jesus made their questions of no effect. They lost. Jesus won. His scriptures tell us that he dumbfounded them. They weren't able to respond to him. Jesus wasn't just a holy, humble king. He was a wise king. He was a wise man. He was a wise person. And then on Wednesday, we're told that he pronounced a whole slew of woes, W-O-E-S, on the Pharisees. He pronounced woes on them, condemnation on them. And then later in the day, he preached his last sermon, is referred to as the Olivet Discourse. Then on Thursday was the day of preparation. Thursday was the day that he and the disciples ended up in the upper room. It was the day on which he instituted the Lord's Supper. They ate the Lord's Supper together. They ate the Passover meal together. And it was also the day, also the time, that he washed the feet of his disciples. That was an act of humility on his part, because in those days, that wasn't something that a normal person would do. It was only a duty that was fit for a servant to do. Only servants washed the feet of those who came to dinner. I mean, it wasn't something that you would expect the Lord Jesus to do. It wasn't something that the disciples expected to do. And so you find the disciples, they didn't budge, they didn't move. And Jesus washed their feet. the humble king, the holy king, the wise king, reminded everybody that, again, he was the humble king. He came and he washed their feet. That's what he did. And towards the end of the day, we all know the story well if you've been a Christian very long. Jesus has gotten through praying. He's in the Garden of Gethsemane, and here comes Judas along with a crowd. And the crowd has some soldiers in it and has a bunch of, I would call them looky-loos, you know, spectators, people coming to see what's going to happen. You could just imagine as the soldiers are walking by, people are probably curious, and so a crowd collected and they came and they walked up to Jesus, and Judas came up and he said, "Hail, Rabbi," and he kissed him on the cheek. And the soldiers went over and they bound him and they prepared to drag him off. And Matthew 26:56, if you're taking notes, tells us that the disciples fled. The disciples just, they split, man. They were gone. They were afraid. And John chapter 16:32 tells us that they went home. I mean, these disciples, they weren't brave guys except for Peter, who sliced off an ear and then Jesus had to put it back on. But everybody else, they just split. They got out of there. So they left Jesus alone. And Jesus was there all alone with the soldiers, with Judas. And we're told later that there are two men, two disciples who followed Jesus from a distance. It was Peter and it was the disciple John. Well, we all know that Peter didn't last very long. Peter ended up denying Jesus three times. And we know that on the third time that Jesus' eyes and Peter's eyes, they met and they looked at one another. And the scriptures tell us that he left. He left bitterly weeping, crying. He was really distraught. He was beside himself. He was not just, the Greek actually has the idea that he was bawling. He was beside himself in grief and just tears streaming down his face. And you know, there was only one guy, only one disciple at that point that was left. It was John. The Gospel of John tells us that John was in the courtyard of the high priest. And he got to watch what happened to Jesus. He saw the trial. He saw the events that followed. In fact, it was John that actually let Peter into the court of the high priest. John had gotten there first. John was watching all the things that were happening to Jesus, all the false witnesses that came up, all the false witnesses that tried to impugn him. And eventually, the next morning, a Friday morning, Jesus is hauled before Pilate. And then he's taken from Pilate to Herod, and then from Herod he's taken to Pilate. He's back to Pilate. And eventually he's standing with Pilate before a crowd. And you think to yourself, well, why is he before the crowd? Because he was accused. He was accused by the religious leaders. He was accused by the religious leaders of being a Messiah, of being the king, of being the king of the Jews. That was the accusation. But you know, that wasn't the real reason that he was there. He wasn't there because he was holy. He wasn't there because he was humble king. He wasn't there because he was a wise man. He wasn't there because he healed probably thousands and thousands and thousands of people. He wasn't there because of his teachings. He was there, Matthew 27:18 tells us, because of envy, because of jealousy. That's why he was there. The religious leaders, they just couldn't stand it that anybody was more interested in Jesus than they were in him. It was an act of jealousy on their part. That's why Jesus was there. That's why Jesus was standing with Pilate before the crowd. And so Jesus was there with Pilate. And it wasn't just Jesus and Pilate. It was Jesus and Pilate and Barabbas, a thief. And it was an opportunity for Pilate to let Jesus go. Pilate had drawn the conclusion that Jesus was innocent. This was Pilate's technique. It was his method to let Jesus go away. And so Jesus is standing there, and I couldn't help but think, as I was thinking about it this week, I wonder, what did Jesus see? Did Jesus see John? I mean, John had been with Jesus all the way up to the trial. Was John still there? Was John in front of the crowd, in front of Pilate and Jesus and Barabbas? I mean, I wonder, how did Jesus feel? I wonder how Jesus felt when Pilate said, "Who shall I release to you, Barabbas or Jesus?" I wonder what Jesus thought. I wonder how he felt when that happened. So Jesus stood there with the people shouting and chanting, "Crucify, crucify, crucify him." And I couldn't help but think, What was Jesus thinking about as the people were chanting and shouting to crucify him? Did Jesus think back to last Sunday, to Palm Sunday? Did Jesus think back to the people that were shouting and chanting as he rode on the donkey from Bethpage, Mount of Olives, to Jerusalem? I mean, did Jesus go through and think about the palm branches and how they were shouting, Hosanna, Hosanna? I mean, I wonder. I mean, the people are crucify, crucify. That's the words that are resounding in his ears as he's maybe thinking these things. I wonder, did Jesus flash back and think about the first time that the four disciples actually believed that he was the Messiah? I mean, that would have been John and James and Peter and Andrew. I mean, did Jesus think about that? I mean, I wonder, what did Jesus think about as he stood there before the crowd as they were shouting and chanting? I wonder, what did he think about? Did he think about Peter, Matthew, who was the next one to believe in him? I mean, and eventually all 12 believed in Jesus. I mean, they had walked together. Did Jesus think about their walks and the times they ate together and the times they ministered together? I mean, Peter had called him the Holy One. Peter had said, "You are the Christ." What did he think about? Keep your hand there in John and you turn to Mark, you'll find that Jesus also had warned them. He had told them about all of the events, the things that were to come. In Mark chapter 8, verse 31, we read, "And he began to teach them." That is, he began to teach the disciples that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and after 3 days rise again. I mean, that was the essence of what was going to happen. And he was stating the matter plainly. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. You know, Peter didn't get it. I mean, Jesus told him what was going to happen. Did Jesus think about that? I mean, they just didn't get it. Then if you look at Mark chapter 9, just the next chapter over, and you look at verse 31, we find that he's teaching again. And we're told that for he was teaching his disciples and telling them the Son of Man is to be delivered into the hands of men, and they will kill him. And when he has been killed, he will rise 3 days later. And now look at verse 32. And they did not understand this statement, and they were afraid to ask. They didn't get it. They just didn't get it. I wonder if Jesus was thinking about that as he stood before the shouting, chanting crowd. I couldn't help but wonder about that this week. I couldn't help but wonder, what was Jesus thinking the whole time? Look at the next chapter. It's interesting. You go from Mark 8 to Mark 9 to Mark 10, almost the same verses. Look at verse 32. And they were on the road, that is Jesus and the disciples, going up to Jerusalem. This occurs just before Palm Sunday, just before the last Sunday. And they were going up on the road to Jerusalem, and Jesus was walking on ahead of them. And they were amazed, and those who followed were fearful. They were fearful that Jesus was going to die. And again, he took the 12 aside and he began to tell them what was going to happen to him and saying, "Behold, we are going up to Jerusalem and the Son of Man will be delivered to the chief priests and the scribes. And they will condemn him to death and will hand him over to the Gentiles. And they will mock him and spit on him and scourge him and kill him. And 3 days later, he will rise again." You know, they were just clueless. These guys were just absolutely clueless. They didn't get it. They just didn't get it. They were clueless at the Last Supper. They were clueless when Jesus prayed. I mean, they fell asleep. I mean, Jesus was praying and they went to sleep. I mean, here they are. They're standing in the Garden of Gethsemane. And the soldiers come and instead of letting Jesus go, at least one of them tried to fight and the others fled. I mean, why flee if you realize what's really happening? I mean, it's a glorious time. It's a wonderful time to see what's going to happen. But they didn't do any of this. They were just clueless. They didn't get it. They just absolutely missed it. You know, I can't help but I wonder how Jesus felt. You say, well, Jesus was God. Jesus didn't have those kinds of feelings. He understood everything. Oh, really? I mean, stop to think as Jesus was walking towards Jerusalem. Luke chapter 19, verse 21 tells us that he started to weep over Jerusalem. He started to cry. Jesus cried over Jerusalem. He cried over Lazarus, we're told, even though he knew that he was going to raise Lazarus from the grave. Well, why cry over Lazarus? But Jesus did. Jesus even cried over the fact that he was going to die, according to Hebrews chapter 5, verse 7. I mean, Jesus, he had emotions. I think Jesus had emotions standing there before the crowd. I mean, here was him and Barabbas, and the choice was who, which one. I mean, there was only one disciple even left. All the others had left, and maybe John was there in front. And all of a sudden, maybe Jesus was thinking, and all of a sudden he's hearing, "Crucify, crucify, crucify him." And Pilate, we're told from Matthew chapter 27, verse 24, had already made his decision about what he was going to do. Matthew 27, 24 tells us that Pilate, because he feared a riot was breaking out, made the decision, and he gave the people what they wanted. And so he turned Jesus over to the soldiers, and they led him off to be crucified, and they put him on a cross, and they put nails in his hands and nails in his feet, and they hoisted him up and dropped the cross into a hole. And there he hung on the cross. Jesus wasn't alone. Oh, Jesus wasn't alone. I mean, the disciples may have fled, but Jesus wasn't alone. He had two thieves beside him. I mean, he had soldiers on the ground who were standing there making sure he died. I mean, Jesus wasn't alone. He had a fickle crowd that stood there watching to see how long it would probably take him to kick off. I mean, Jesus wasn't alone. He had the Sadducees and the Pharisees there just, boy, were they probably really glad they're finally getting rid of this guy. Jesus wasn't alone. No, Jesus wasn't alone. Jesus had his mother Mary Magdalene, Mary the wife of Clopas, Mary the mother of James and John and Salome and a whole lot of other women. The Gospel of John tells us that John was there too. They were probably the minority. And then at 3:00 in the afternoon, there was an earthquake. Earthquake hit, and the place was black over the known world at the time. And Jesus pronounced, "It is finished. It is finished. The mission's complete. The perfect Lamb of God who came to take away the sin of the world is sacrificed for you and for me. And you and I have an opportunity to have our sins forgiven." But you know, the crowd, the soldiers, Pharisees, the Sadducees, the women, John, the disciples, none of them understood. They were clueless. They didn't get it, as you're going to see shortly. Only Jesus in heaven knew what he had accomplished. Only Jesus in heaven knew what he had accomplished. And we're told in the scriptures that evening that the disciples and the women, they returned home, and that's where they were. It was a sad Sabbath for them because Sabbath went from Friday night to Saturday night, so they wouldn't have ventured out. In fact, no good Jew would have ventured out. Nobody would have left. Everybody would have stayed there. It must have been a sad evening that they were there. And so we come to John chapter 20. Only took us a little bit of time to get here. But John chapter 20 and verse 1. And now we read, "And now on the first day of the week." Actually, the Greek actually says, "just now the first of the week." So that means Sunday for us. "Mary Magdalene came early to the tomb while it was still dark and saw the stone already taken away from the tomb." It's a really interesting statement. Mary Magdalene had been at the foot of the cross, right? So here comes Mary. She comes in the morning. It's dark, no sun. She's coming to the tomb. The other Gospels tell us that there were a bunch of other ladies there. And if you go and you look them all up, guess what? There are a whole bunch of women, but there's one woman that's not there. It's his mom. Mary is not among the women. There's Mary Magdalene. There's Mary, wife of Clopas. There's Mary, the mother of James and John. There's a whole bunch of other ladies. For some reason, John only singles out Mary. Well, actually, I shouldn't say for some reason. I know why, and you're going to see that in a few minutes. John's not interested in all the other women. He's interested in Mary. So he focuses on Mary. And we're told that Mary came early to the tomb while it was still dark, and she saw the stone already taken away from the tomb. She must have come with grief in her heart. I mean, she didn't get it. She didn't understand. I mean, she didn't understand that he must needs die and he would 3 days later return to life. She didn't get it. She didn't get it at all. So verse 2, "And so she ran and she came to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved." That is who? The Apostle John. and said to them, "They have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they took him. We don't know where they laid him." I mean, this poor lady, she just didn't understand. I mean, the other Gospels tell us that the other ladies apparently had stayed at the tomb and they were checking things out, and they went inside and they saw two angels and they ended up seeing Jesus. But Mary Magdalene, she didn't hang around. She must have heard maybe she heard somebody say, "Hey, well, he's not here." She saw the stone rolled away and she split, man. She went to the disciples. She told other disciples. But here John focuses on two guys, Peter and John himself. Peter and John are the only two that responded. What was her message? Her message was what? Is that they took him away. It's obvious she didn't believe that he rose from the dead. I mean, why else do you say that they stole his body? I mean, you don't say that they stole his body if you believe that he's going to return to life. So it's really obvious Mary Magdalene, she missed it. She didn't get it. She was clueless. She just didn't understand. Now look what happens in verse 3. "And so Peter and the other disciple went forth, and they were going to the tomb, and the two were running together. And John," that is the other disciple, "ran faster than Peter and came to the tomb first. And stooping and looking in, he saw the linen wrappings lying there, but he did not go in. And so Simon Peter, who was coming up from behind, he following them, he entered the tomb next, and he went right in, and he saw the linen wrappings lying there, the face cloth which had been on his head, not lying, with the linen wrappings rolled up and in a place all by itself." So, an interesting picture. I mean, here's Peter and here's John, and they're racing to the tomb. They want to see for themselves. They want to see for themselves. And what we're told is that John, he gets there first. He looks in. He sees the wrappings. He sees that there's no Jesus. He sees that the linen wrappings are squashed. And Peter, he just darts in, just like old Peter. That's just the way Peter is, you know. He just runs right in there, you know. That's what Peter does. He runs in there and he looks and he sees the linen wrappings. He sees the wrappings without a body. In those days, what they would do when they buried somebody, they took them and they put spices and they wrapped them up tight with cloth. And they wrapped them and wrapped them and wrapped them and wrapped them and wrapped them. Sometimes you kind of see pictures like mummies all wrapped up. That's kind of the idea. That's what they did to him. And so Peter, he walks in and he sees that it's like a cocoon. The cocoon, the shell is still there, but there's nothing inside. There's no body. I mean, you know, it's not possible to remove a body without undoing the wrappings. It's not possible to do that. But there was no body. Just wrappings. Still in the same place, same windings, just collapsed flat. And the head cloth was someplace else, someplace different, all rolled up neatly. Kind of neat, huh? I mean, it tells you something interesting, but you know what? Luke chapter 24, verse 17 tells us that Peter was absolutely bewildered by what he saw. He wondered. He didn't understand. Peter didn't get it either. Peter was just as clueless as Mary Magdalene was. Only Mary thought the body was stolen, and Peter didn't know what to think. In fact, there were not just Mary Magdalene and not just Peter, but there were nine disciples. Notice something. There were nine disciples who didn't even come. There's not 12 anymore because Judas is dead at this point, right? So there's 12 and two of them are here, and so there's nine that's left, and the other nine, they didn't show up. That tells you what they thought about Jesus coming back to life. It kind of gives you an idea as to their perception of what Jesus was going to be doing. I mean, these guys, they just didn't understand what was going to happen. They just didn't get it. They just didn't get it. Peter didn't understand. Mary Magdalene thought she had an answer. She thought the answer was he was stolen, his body was stolen. Well, Kent Hughes has a very interesting comment, and I'll try to read it slow so you can follow it well. "A grand truth that emerges from this story, as it does in none of the other Gospels, is that the disciples did not invent the resurrection story. At first, they neither understood it or believed it. None of the Gospels tell us how Jesus was resurrected because none of the Gospel writers saw it. They weren't there. They weren't there because they didn't believe it. They didn't believe it was going to happen. And so our Gospel stories, you know what's interesting? We have all this information about his death, and we have no details to speak of about his resurrection. Vision after the resurrection. Now I'll continue reading. How did they resist creatively imagining such a spellbinding story for the church? They resisted because they were not myth makers but witnesses. The obvious slowness of the disciples to believe cannot be overlooked and should not be overlooked. The disciples were in discovery mode. They were learning. Look at verse 8. And so the other disciple, that is John, who had first come to the tomb, then also entered. Finally, John, he enters. He enters the tomb. He sees the linens. He sees the head cloth up. And what does it tell us he did? And he believed. He saw and he believed. He saw and he believed. You know, there are some today who are just like Mary. They have excuses. They have reasons that account for why Jesus wasn't in the tomb. Mary thought his body was stolen. That's a pretty cool idea. I mean, people do that today. That's one great option. And there are some people who look at the biblical evidence and they're just like Peter. They're clueless. They wonder. They're bewildered. They don't know what to make of this. They just don't understand. And then there are others who are like the Apostle John, who saw and they what? Believe. They see and they believe. You know, John didn't believe because, watch this, because stories. John didn't believe because there was a slick preacher. John didn't believe because of a TV evangelist. John didn't believe because of some book that he read that pulled his emotions and made him respond. In fact, you know what's really interesting? John didn't believe because of the scriptures. You say, well, wait a minute. I thought for sure he would have known about the scriptures. Look at verse 9. It says, for as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. John didn't understand the scriptures. He didn't understand Psalm chapter 16, verse 10 that said, I will not allow my Holy One to undergo decay. John didn't know about that. He didn't understand that. No, you know what John did? He saw with his eyes and he believed. He knew what Peter would discover later. He knew what the nine disciples would discover later. He knew what Mary Magdalene was going to discover in just minutes. Look at verse 10. And so the disciples, they went away again to their homes, but Mary Magdalene was standing outside the tomb weeping. So what this tells us is that John and Peter had gotten there, and Mary had finally arrived, and because the disciples were inside, Mary apparently decided to stand outside, and she was just crying. She was bawling her head off. And so as she wept, she stooped and she looked into the tomb and she saw two angels in white sitting. Two angels showed up again. One at the head and one at the feet where the body of Jesus had been lying. And they said to her, woman, why are you weeping? And she said to them, because they have taken away my Lord and I do not know where they have laid him. She still doesn't understand. She still thinks his body's been removed. Verse 14. And when she turned around and she saw Jesus standing there, and she did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking? This morning, can I ask you something? Whom are you seeking? And supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away. And Jesus said to her, Mary. And she turned and she said to him in Hebrew, Rabboni, which means teacher. And Jesus said to her, "Stop clinging to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father, but go to my brethren and say to them, I ascend to my Father and your Father and my God and your God." And Mary Magdalene came, announcing to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord. I have seen the Lord." I bet you the woman went back just shouting, "I've seen the Lord, I've seen the Lord, I've seen the Lord." She finally was no longer clueless. She finally believed, she finally understood. You know, I couldn't help but think to myself as I was thinking about this story. These women were at the foot of the cross. Apostle John was at the foot of the cross. Peter wasn't. 9 disciples weren't. Just these women, who all except for Jesus' mother came to the tomb. Why is it that Jesus only and the angels only appeared to these ladies? You know why I think he did? It's because of an expression of God's great love. You know, Jesus' love didn't change because he died. Jesus' love didn't evolve or morph into something new and different because he was now risen. Same Jesus. The same one who loved them before was the same one who loved them afterwards. I think it was an expression of Jesus' love, of God's love to these ladies. John didn't need 2 angels. John didn't need Jesus to show up because he believed. He saw and he believed. We read a little bit later here in the gospel, if you look at verse 29, it says, "And Jesus said to them, because you have seen me, have you believed? Blessed are they who do not see and yet believe." That's us this morning. That's us this morning. We can't see. We're not John. We're not Mary. But we get a chance to see. We only get a chance to see, I'm sorry. But we get a chance to what? Believe. We see with our heart. We believe with our heart. We get a chance to believe. He's risen. And he's risen indeed. He really is risen. He's really risen indeed. I'd like to close with a song. Some words from a song called "Alleluia, Alleluia." "Now the iron bars are broken. Christ from death to life is born. Glorious life and life immortal on this resurrection morn. Christ has triumphed and we conquer by his mighty enterprise. We with him to life eternal by his resurrection rise. Alleluia, Alleluia. Hearts to heaven and voices raise. Sing to God a hymn of gladness. Sing to God a hymn of praise. He who on the cross a Savior for the world's salvation bled, Jesus Christ, the King of glory, now is risen from the dead." He is risen.
He is risen.
He is risen.
He is risen.
Praise the Lord. Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you, Father, that this story wasn't invented. We thank you, Father, that the resurrection of Jesus Christ is fulfillment of prophecy and is history. Father, we thank you that Jesus is risen. Father, we thank you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.